You have your Bibles tonight, I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter 28. It's our parade of lovelies. Go out. Not you. The caboose looks sort of rough. He done. Joanne says he done. Oh, mama's eyes. Praise God. All kidding aside, you know, It's likely if you know you've been pursued by the Lord for some years, it's likely you've met him in some places, that those places remain very special to you. And those places often become, for lack of better words, I'll use the modern word in a positive way, they become triggers for listening. We can go here, and it seems like this is a place that I can easily hear from God. For some people, you're blessed that it's at your dining room table every morning. Some of you drink that muddy water and sit with your Bible, and God just speaks to you. For others, you might be blessed that it's not really that table, but it's just somewhere in your house. It's more that it's the piece of the place in general, not the specific seat. For others, you have found that entering a sanctuary on any regular basis just positions you to hear from the Lord. And for some, you've gone to camps and retreat centers, and you know, if I go there, God's going to tell me something. Well, today we're going to see just such an instance. It's going to be the founding of Bethel. Bethel is going to be called a place, a place, a place, and then he's going to say, this is Bethel. It turns out it already had a name. It was Luz, and it gets renamed because God shows up. And he shows up in a very strange way, and I think it's, in a way, it's something we can all relate to, and in a way, it's something none of us can relate to. Jacob is being given the Abrahamic covenant. It's being passed on from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob, and you guys know the story. He's practiced deceit. He's been a wheeling and dealing. He's been being a trickster, and it's no doubt in my mind, if I were Jacob, I would be wondering, is God really with me? Is the blessing that my dad spoke over me, is that really real? It's no doubt he would be wondering, have I done too much to be close to God? I don't know about you, but I've experienced that feeling many times. Have I gone too far? Have I been too distant? Has my sin piled up so deep that God won't be able to cross over it? In that way, we can all relate. Now, none of us can relate in the sense that we are the chosen son of a family that's meant to build a nation from which the tree would be cut down and still a root from Jesse would spring up and bring forth the Messiah. We can't make that claim. Say amen, church. But can we relate to taking on too much in the flesh and trying to claim God was behind it all and then wondering if he was even around any of it? I think we can relate on that level. So tonight, let's dive right in. Dive right into Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse number 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and all your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and I will and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Give us insight beyond the ability of the intellect. Speak to us, O Lord. In Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. Let's jump right in. God appears to Jacob to assure him of his presence for protection and his promise for provision. You know in the preceding verses that, and I've thought about this statement for weeks on end now, Esau is so mad at his brother that in the few preceding verses it says that Esau comforted himself by planning to kill his brother. That's just a wild statement to me. He says, man, I feel terrible. Let me comfort myself. I'm going to kill that man. I just love that. That is so much like us. That is so much like our heart. You know, I feel terrible about where things are in life, so let me think bad about other people. That'll fix it. And he told him. He wasn't just thinking. He says, listen, man, I'm here to tell you. When your daddy die, I'm fixing to kill you. That's the hillbilly translation. You have to look that up when you get home. He's planning to murder his brother. And so his mom, their mother, Rebecca, she's upset. And Jacob leaves the place. He leaves Beersheba and he heads out to Haran, which is the place where his grandfather had come from. It's the place where some of their family is, the place where Rebecca's family lived. It's the place where his grandmother had come from. It's the old home place, you might say. And so Jacob travels eastward toward the ancestral lands, and he goes back to the place of his grandfather. He's moving away from this threat. And I'm here to tell you, this must be like staying at a Holiday Inn, because he wakes up a lot smarter than he went to sleep. I love those commercials where, you know, somebody falls and breaks their legs and somebody says, oh, are you a doctor? Oh, no. Last night I stayed at a Holiday Inn. I mean, that made me smarter. This is one of those things, except it's not. And I want to go ahead and start to dispel something. It's rarely ever the place. It's the person. See, God wants to deal with Jacob. And you know, God wants to deal with you and I even today. But in these verses here, in these first few verses, you see something sort of amazing. He leaves that place. He starts traveling. It gets to be nighttime. He finds a rock. He uses a rock for a pillow. And in verses 12 and into the beginning of verse 13, it tells us that he dreamed. And it's hard to put in English, actually, what's going on here. They just use the word behold over and over again. Did you guys notice it beginning in verse 12? It says, behold, there was a ladder. The word is heneh. And it uses it over and over again, heneh. Behold, there's a ladder. And then a few words later, and he says, and behold, angels were going up and down. And behold, God was at the top. It's like in this dream, he sees something. He goes, whoa, look at that. Oh, look at them. Oh, there's God. That would be how it should be read. The more he looked into it, the more he saw, the more clarity he was given, it wasn't this interesting thing, and it wasn't simply some interesting creatures. God himself was at work. And also, I want to dispel a notion. To call it Jacob's ladder or the stairway, okay, it's bunkum. It really is. Go read it in the Hebrew. It's like saying it was a paved road. There was no steps. We just don't know how to handle the Hebrew there. We don't. The Latin and the Greek want both. They're the two reasons we came up with steps and ladder. Because as it was translated from Hebrew to Latin and Greek, they couldn't find a good word. So they used one word that kind of meant steps, and the other one used a word that kind of meant ladder. And this is an important distinction. You know why I want to tell you it's an important distinction? Because we're never pictured climbing into heaven. We're pictured on a road. And one is wide, and that one doesn't go to heaven. And the other is what? That's the alignment with this story. It's not a ladder that we ascend some step at a time. It's a road that God has opened unto himself. As a matter of fact, I would say Jesus makes that crystal clear in John chapter 1, verse 51. The Bible reads there, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In other words, Jesus is telling that crowd in John's day, you know the story. That's what he's saying. You know the story so well that I'm going to make a slight. Jacob clearly saw God. And I'm trying to tell you, God opened a way to himself for Jacob. And I'm trying to tell you, Jacob thought it was the place, it was the person. I'm that person. This is your Bethel. He is the highway to heaven. And so then the Lord speaks to him. If you can get the scene, you can get the scene, he's dreaming. And I've had a couple of crazy dreams in my life. And I kind of get that thing where you say, whoa, whoa, whoa. But God, it's what they call a theophany. God is showing up. Somebody say amen. And he tells him, he says in the latter part of verse 13, he says, "I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will give you and your offspring." See, the Lord speaks to this man. And the first thing he speaks is a promised blessing. He says, listen, I'm going to give this land that you're taking a break on to your descendants. You're running away. You're running away, but I'm going to bring you back. And we could belabor that, and perhaps we should. But then the second part of it is actually my favorite part. He goes on to tell him very clearly, listen, I'm with you. Verse 15, behold, I am with you. So his protection is guaranteed. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we minimize the presence of the Lord in our life because we're looking for our emotions to be enlivened rather than his promises remembered. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to those believers, said this, and I am what, church? What? Let's say it together. He's what? What's another, say different words. What's another way you would say sure? Certain, confident, positive. Convinced. What is Paul convinced of, church? That the one who began a good work in these believers at Philippi, and because he gave us this word in the canon, guess who else is extended to? You believers over here in our piece of the pie. That God is going to finish what he starts in us. God's going to finish it. And basically what he's telling Jacob, if you would allow me a silly story paraphrase. Yeah, boy, you got reason to be worried. You've been acting like a knothead. But I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to keep my promise to your grandfather. And just as I'd given the oracle to your mother that the older would serve the younger, it has nothing to do with your conniving. It has everything to do with my promise. But in spite of your conniving, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to be faithful to what I've said, and I'm going to be faithful to you. And I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to carry this thing through to the end. All right, silly story, but hope you'll see my point. I used to love to play ball. Now I'm the shape of one, but I used to love to play ball. And I've never liked quitters. I've never liked quitters. We used to play in a softball league, and And it had these rules. If you were behind by 10 runs after five innings, you were done. And I played in this league where if you were down by 20 after four and 25 after three, we were down 26 to nothing in the middle of the first. And, I didn't even tell you, I was pitching. Like, I was the only one that wasn't discouraged. I'm like, y'all, I'm the one that's, you know, done all this. And the guys, they wanted to quit. It's like, let's forfeit. I got so mad at my teammates. I mean, I was literally infuriated. And I just started yelling. And the umpire came over and said, you guys okay? I was like, go away from me. I'm talking to my team. He says, you know, it sounds like y'all getting ready to fight. We are. Don't quit, guys. Don't quit. Don't quit. We won the game after five innings, 58-48. See, I can't stand quitters. I don't care if we would have lost in three innings, 114-2. I don't want to quit. I want to quit. Right? And sometimes we have plenty of good reason to quit on our faith. And it doesn't have as much to do with what others are doing to us as we imagine. It's often we just look at ourselves and go, I'm not so sure about me. Right? That's not always a bad assessment, to look at yourself and go, there's stuff here that God would be right to be displeased with. Okay? But it's just poor spiritual math to stop there. Now say amen. Right? Look also at the Lord. You need that word right there. Or in your case, right there. You need it. In Christ Jesus, he's not going to quit on you. Say amen. He's not going to give up on his children. Now, we do have to make sure we're his children. That's a sermon series. I will never tire of reading this passage for the simple reason of encouraging believers. Listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, finish it for me, guys, finish it. That right there, that should live rent-free in your head. It should just stay there. If God's for us, what, church? Now listen to how he worked to make the relationship right. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's to make the relationship right. Amen? Look at the next part. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What's God holding back from you? What will he hold back? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jacob has plenty of reason. Amen. You know, I kept thinking about Jacob over and over again. I just kept thinking, you 80s kids and teenagers will appreciate this. I kept thinking of that crazy old Run DMC song, you know? It's trick to rock around the clock all night is tricking. Oh, thanks. I mean, he's full of tricks. There's no part in his story you can go, well, he's worthy of the holiness of God. No, he's just tricking. Chicken. It's God who is good. There's this notion in us that we're not worthy, and maybe we shouldn't lie to ourselves and pump ourselves up in this American fashion of saying we're great. Maybe we should be honest. We're sinners who deserve hell in the hand of a God who's going to carry us to heaven. And he's never going to leave you. Secondly, Jacob wakes up from the dream. He awakens to a realization of revelation. If I was to put that in country boy terms, he got up and he said, "The Lord done said something to me." And it's really cool. If you go back and look at verse 16 and 17, it says, Jacob woke up and he says, "Surely the Lord's in this place." Doesn't that make some of you think of that old hymn? We'll go past the people in the 1980s. Lanny Wolf wrote a hymn. And, maybe if you remember it, you'll sing a little of it with me, if you remember it. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. He wakes up and he goes, "Man, God's here. God's here." And I like verse 17 tells us something. He was afraid. Gave some young people Bibles this week, kind of nice Bibles. We started a new ministry outreach in a youth correctional facility, and one young man opened his Bible and he held it up and he says, "This is awesome." And I started to get delighted. He says, "I can start manifesting." And you know, that's this new age thing. And I says, "You ought to manifest yourself a smack upside the head." He said, "What?" I says, This isn't about you manifesting. This is about you meeting the living God. You don't want what you want to be spoken out into the word. You want what God wants to be real in your life. And that's why Jacob's afraid. You see, he's been doing a lot of tricking, and now God himself shows up. "Oh, God's here. Oh, God's here." He was afraid, and he says, "How awesome is this place? The holiness of God, the accountability of God, the word of God, the presence of God has shaken this man up," and he needed to be shaken up. He says, "This is none other than the house of God," and that's what Bethel means. The place that had been called Luz, we'll discover that later, or Luz, and that could mean several things. It could mean almond tree, it could mean bone, whatever it was. It was the name of the town, but now it's going to be called Bethel, house of God. He has this revelation, God is here, and I need to listen. Thirdly and quickly, in worshipful response, Luz becomes Bethel, and the deceiving fellow becomes a devoted follower. I almost felt like I should put in one of those little stars, a little asterisk, a little side note by devoted follower. Let me take a moment and explain this. I don't know if you noticed this, but God says, "Listen, I'm going to give you this stuff. Your descendants are going to be awesome. The promise I made to Abraham, I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to be with you." But then Jacob starts his language with if. If a bullfrog had wings, he wouldn't bump his hiney every time he hopped. But that's what he does. Did you guys notice it? Verse 18 tells us, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had used as a pillow, and he poured oil on it. He called on the name of the place Bethel. Jacob made a vow. What's the first word in his vow? If the Lord, if. And then everything he says is by that condition, if you think about it. If God will be with me, if God will keep me in the way that I go, if God will give me bread, if God will give me clothing, if God will bring me back to this place in peace, then he'll be my God. See, brothers and sisters, we always need to see this. We always need to see this. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. We're nervous, conditional followers. And a lot of times our walk with the Lord is based on you know, not his promise, but sort of our translation of what we thought his promise should mean. And it's big. And so I'll say Jacob becomes a devoted follower, right? But it's not on the basis of Jacob being such a great follower. It's on the basis of God keeping his hand on Jacob. God makes a vow, a promise, and he doesn't put conditions on it that Jacob could ruin. All the conditions have already been put on himself all the way back in Genesis 15 when he says, listen, if anybody breaks this promise, I'm going to take the heat for it. I'm going to be the sacrifice for it. And he's holding that promise. And we're going to see over the next few weeks and months, Jacob's life unfold and then his offspring's life unfold. And it's not a perfect following. He's going to take, spoiler alert, he's going to take some of his tricky ways into the next relationships. He's a wild dude, man. He is not a perfect guy, which makes me like him. Karen and I were watching some movie today. Moose of Southport, something like that. The mayor of Southport, Mooseport, something. It was a romantic comedy. I neither laughed or got any kisses, so I don't know why we were watching it. The guy had been a president, and now he had retired, and he's going to run for mayor of this town, and it was just sort of this silly little movie, you know, and I looked over at Karen, and I said, you know, they wouldn't even have movies like this if people would just actually talk to each other. Every little thing is predicated on people not talking to each other. And what I love about the Word of God is saying to his people over and over again what he's already said. Like, this is not a joke. It's not something he's moving all over the place with. Hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to keep you. And to the church, he said the same thing. Listen. All of our promises are already yes in my son. Keep your focus on my son, and my yes and my absolutely, my amen, are in Christ. And God's not flippy floppy. Say amen, somebody. And it's Jacob who's flippy floppy. He is a genuine character, and we're going to see that more and more. But God holds on to him. You know what, brothers and sisters? God's holding on to you tonight, too. If you are in Christ, if you're in Christ, it's highly likely your walk isn't perfect. Amen? And, you know, we like to put things on scales. Well, I'm doing more good than bad. Hogwash. Like if you start comparing your sins to somebody else's sins, you're in a contest. You are. And like most of you are probably, I mean, you're at least running neck and neck with Hitler. You're doing pretty good. That's meant to encourage you. All right, in comparison with people, you're probably not destroying people groups. But compared to the holiness of God, our goodness is as filthy rags. Right? And so if we play that game where we look around at people, we say, look, man, who are you talking to? I'm in church. I'm not out here running the streets. I'm not sitting at the bar tonight getting toe up from the flow up. I'm not working FanDuel and drinking Jägermeisters. I'm sitting at church on a Sunday night. Who are you talking to? Right? Well, the comparison's not to our neighbor. Comparisons to the Holy God. And compared to him, we're not just unholy, we're profane and wicked. And so the work will always be on God. And that's what Jacob's going to have to learn. It's going to be a very hard lesson for him. I like Jacob. I was watching that movie today. And this ex-president's wife, she was real mean. And I kind of liked her. I wanted to ask her out, you know. And I told Kara, I says, I like this woman in the same ways I always like the bad guy wrestlers. I always like the bad guys, Ric Flair, Blackjack Mulligan. And she looks at me like, what are you talking about? I said, yeah, they're more entertaining. They're funnier. The bad guys are funnier. Right? I kind of like Jacob. He's a total mess up, and God's got his hand on him. I like the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter's running his mouth, cutting people, sitting with cliques, you know, and I just like him. You know why I like him? Because it's a mirror I can relate to. Jacob's a mirror I can relate to. And if this holy God would clearly reveal his kindness to that creature, then I should never doubt that when he revealed his kindness to me in Christ Jesus, he was serious about that offer too. Because I'm no better than Jacob. Not a bit. And I'm definitely not holy like God. So tonight, I have this just this double-sided invitation. Believer, when you look at your life, what has your attention? The grace of God, or your goodness? What are you depending on? When you look at your hope of heaven, are you kind of thinking, I'm gonna do more good than bad? Or are you saying my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one goes to the Father except through him. And if we believe anything but that, we should repent, change our minds, and believe on Jesus. Amen? And then, when the enemy assaults us with the truth about ourselves, we take him to the truth about Jesus. Like if I'm Jacob and the devil comes to me and goes, man, look at all you've done. I can only say, man, you're right. But let me tell you about the God who made a way for me. Let me tell you about a God who put a road out for me. Let me tell you about a God who put a road out for me and had angels descending and ascending. Angels were guarding my way. Let me tell you about the God who put me on a way that I never deserved, and he put me on a way on his dime. You're right about me, devil. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. But let me tell you about Jesus who saves dirty, rotten sinners. So, believer, where's your confidence tonight? Or perhaps you're sitting here and the good news is coming to your heart in a way that it never has before. Because here's the truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. The only person who ever lived in the flesh and did not sin was Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. He lived righteous. He died sacrificial. His blood covers sins. And because he gave his life and did not sin, he was vindicated. He was cleared. It's like going to God and God saying, yeah, you didn't do nothing. Get up out of that grave. And he defeats death. He pays for sin and defeats death. And he is God's plan of salvation. And there is no other plan. The Bible says, if you repent, that means turn away from not believing, and believe, that means believing on him. The Bible says you'll be saved. Saved from the wrath of God and saved into the covenant of God. And there he'll hold you. Do you know him today? I'm going to pray, and in a few moments we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you're a baptized believer, we invite you to enjoy the supper with us. But believers, it'd be a great time to, as the old 70s song says, take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself. Let us ready our hearts to joyfully come to the table where we're openly invited to. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. What are we going to sing, John? John, what are we going to sing? Oh, we're going to sing Good and Gracious King. What a great song. You guys come on up and allow the Lord to prepare your heart to observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jacob's life. We thank you more so for your grace. And your grace isn't only for Jacob. Your grace is made available to those who would repent and believe, who would put their faith in Christ Jesus, that his completed work is enough and that it's necessary. Father, may we see that it's not places that we necessarily need to connect to, but it's the person of Christ who is our Bethel. In Jesus I pray, amen.